Let's go back to Luke 12. Very interesting chapter. I say that about every chapter in the Bible, because every chapter is interesting in the Bible. Let's go back to verse 18, although we will begin at verse 21 today. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." I had a thought last week after this message. I didn't get a chance to say it because really it wasn't something I was thinking about. It just happened after Sunday night's message. That is, we cherish life, but I don't think we cherish life for the purposes of why we were created. I think we cherish life because of covetousness. I think there are a lot of people who really just want to live to get to a particular place in their life, things they have been aiming their lives after, particular goals and objectives, without realizing that a lot of that is just good old-fashioned covetousness. It doesn't serve the purposes of God. And you wonder why or how is it that people can give their lives over in death to the Lord or in suffering. It's like we act like these things don't happen. And starting soon, I'm going to be incorporating a lot of testimonies of those who are suffering for the Lord in messages on the website. I want people to know that because we have shielded ourselves, because we cherish life for covetousness, that there are people who are willing to give their lives to the Lord without hesitation. Well, how or why do they do that? We ask ourselves the question. Well, because they desire the life hereafter. They know this life is temporal, and so they don't cherish this life for covetousness. They want to live for the Lord with the full understanding that in this life they can give it up. It's all temporal. So our cherishing of life, our fight to stay alive, oftentimes has nothing to do with God. It's all a matter of covetousness. So I wanted to interject that thought in. It'll probably come up again in different forms, but it's going to come up sometime in the future. This man had his plans all laid out and thought that the days of his life and the quality of his life was directly tied into the amount of his possessions. But God called this man a fool, and rightfully so, because he was bankrupt before God. He was wise and wealthy in his goods and gave the glory to all of his riches. But he was totally bankrupt spiritually before God. And this is yet another reminder that you cannot serve God and mammon. And you and I and everyone else watching or listening is serving one or the other right this second, no matter what we may think, say, believe, or what others might lead us to believe. God will demand that your soul comes back to him this very night, which is what he told this man. You will have no recourse. You will have no means to prevent this from happening. You cannot prevent it. Tonight, your soul will be accountable before me. So instead of having many years, this night he will die, unprepared, and all his goods on which he set his heart to be delivered over to will be delivered to others. Now, who shall those things be which you have provided for your soul? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So in like manner, is he that heaps up treasure for himself. Now keep this in mind here. The man who demanded that Jesus arbitrate for him and the man in the parable both suffer from the same maladies, and that is they were covetous men who wanted stores of wealth for themselves. It was all about them, not others, and certainly not about the Lord. Everyone is a senseless fool who gains or seeks a store for themselves, who has these things as a security for their life and the lives of their own families, who will lead them into the same deception, thus damning their own souls to the same end. And you find this generational damnation, as it were, this blindness. You have a man who amasses wealth, and the children feel that sense of security, the wife feels that sense of security, and you train them to be dependent upon materialism as you do yourself. When you die, then they start, you know, the money grab, the lawyers, the community property, all this kind of mess. And it just proves that they are covetous people. It was interesting that my brother, when Hassan passed, I had talked to his girlfriend of 20 years, I believe. He kept her stealthily because she was white. The woman is a world-renowned scientist. And I'm like, what? I was shocked that he had kept this brilliant scientist a secret. But we got to talking, and you know, he had a little something. And I said, you know what? That's yours. I said, I don't want nothing of Hassan's. You know, if he's got money and he's got whatever, it's yours. It surprised her. I said, if you, knowing my brother, if you were able to survive knowing him for 20 years, you deserve everything he has. I don't want anything he has. So it's yours. Congratulations. You know, and she was shocked. I don't need it. You know, you were there more than me. You deserve it. You know, she wasn't going to fight me for it because I wasn't going to fight for it. I don't need that headache. She could have it. But there are families who fight all the time. They want that money. It's just covetousness. That's all that it is. So they set their families up towards the same destruction. This want of wealth and the pursuit of it, according to the Bible, is the lifestyle of the fool, because to seek the lifestyle of the wealthy and the rich, to enjoy as common the dainties of the rich and to live with the image of the wealthy and to strive after that life, while at the same time ignoring and despising the humble means of life, is the life of a senseless fool. Not to mention ignoring the spiritual, which makes you the ultimate fool, because you can't serve two masters. You can't pursue this life and God. It's set in gold. It can't change. If the Lord said it, no one can contradict him. And there are multitudes of people that think that the Lord is lying because they think they have a handle on both. The fact is they don't. And you have to really deceive yourself to believe that you can pursue God and mammon at the same time, when the Lord said that's not even possible. It's not even possible to do it, but yet people do it all the time. This behavior is antichrist, and no man will be able to serve both God and mammon, and that is exactly what is going on in so many lives. Not only am I reminded of the fact that no one can serve two masters, but also again, it's, in my thinking, associated to the third heart condition, whose cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things strangles the word of God to the place where there is no fruit. It's right in the Bible, but we don't make the connection, though the connection is clear. You don't go to chapter, okay, we finished chapter 8, forget all the truth, disconnect it from the previous chapters and the following. You can't disconnect truth. No one can. That's the danger of topical Bible teaching instead of forcing these lazy congregants to exposition. Lazy preachers towards exposition, which in turn is followed by the laziness of the congregation. You can't disconnect the truth. The third heart condition is clearly tantamount to what many people are going through in this culture, in the church as well. This cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things. Those things strangle the Bible. What is the Bible teaching us in regards and relative to wealth? Well, if we're not going to adapt to the biblical position, then we have to choke that word. Okay, something's going to get choked. All right, and 99% of the time is that word because we don't want to hear it. So we want our covetousness. We cherish life for covetousness. We're going to let that word die. And it dies because we're going to pursue that flesh. We're going to pursue that desire for whatever it is because, A, we don't really have a biblical mindset. And second, we don't have a afterlife concept. We don't think about these things. We want life now. You know, life after will happen. And we just get there when we get there. But that's not the pursuit of the Bible. The saint is to look for the coming of the Lord, to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because we're dead. Are we? Are we dead yet? I'm not sure. A lot of people aren't dead. They're not dead. I don't know who we think we're kidding. We're not kidding the Lord. God has spoken on this issue. And we are indeed greater fools than the man in the parable to think that we can follow his pattern and still follow the Lord, in spite of the fact that his example is example that you can't do it. That is senseless and mindless indeed. The Lord warned the people not to be bankrupt before God. The only wealth that matters in this life and in the life to come is to be rich towards God. So the obvious question arises then, what does it mean to be rich towards God? And that's a big question that could be answered a number of ways. But we're not left to guess, okay, because the scriptures answer that very question. What does it mean to be rich towards God? Well, let's look at one example. In fact, let's look at two examples. We could do this again. When I give examples, trust me, I can give a whole lot of them. And in some cases, I do. But just for the sake of time and the flow of the text and the fact that we'll be very clear, we're going to look at two passages. In fact, one of the answers speaks directly to the rich Christian, and that's 1 Timothy 6. Okay, so we want to turn to 1 Timothy 6. Now, there are some Christians who have wealth. Now, they may not want to act like they have it, but they have it. Okay. Because remember, the definition of riches in the Bible is anything above your means. Okay, so if you have a roof and you have food and you have, I guess, the vehicles, you can throw that in there too, and clothing, then anything above that is wealth. So a lot of folks think you're wealthy if you make X number of, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. Anything you have above your necessities is considered riches. Or wealth. Now, you look at the scriptures, of course, you see extreme cases, I think, that you see in that culture in particular, you see very rich people. Okay, but just keep that thought in mind. And look at what Paul told Timothy to tell the rich person, the rich Christian. Verse 17, command them. Stop right there. How many rich people are pastors willing to command to do something? Not many. Because rich folk have a nasty tendency, and I have witnessed this with my own eyes. They love to be catered to. Rich Christians are no better, in my experience, than rich heathens. Rare is the Christian that has money that knows what to do with it. I've seen multimillionaires literally blackmail a church and pastors, where they won't say anything directly to them about what to do with their wealth, though the Bible specifically gives a clear instruction for the pastor to command wealthy people to do something with the wealth that God gave them. But they won't do it. I've seen rich people withhold money from ministries as a means to get their way. I've watched this. It's incredible at all levels how people with money literally are no better than the heathen. Charge them that are rich in this world. In other words, in this world's goods. Okay, command them that they be not, what's that next word? High-minded. Proud. Puffed up. Self-elevated. Why would Paul tell Timothy to command rich people not to be high-minded if there was no danger or current behavior demonstrating this high-mindedness? Would that make any sense to you? Why would he tell them to stop an action if the action wasn't going on? He says, command them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Why? These are Christians, because they get puffed up like any other person with money. See, we who've never had it don't understand the nature of it. And maybe that's why God chooses to keep some people away from it. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We delude, you know, if I had, I wouldn't be, you know, admit that you really don't know what you'd be in certain circumstances. Because you can watch other people and you can pretty much get a clear picture of what you might be or I might be if we were in this situation. I think we ought to be thankful we're in the situation we're at, where we do not have to trust in wealth and riches. That they be not high-minded, nor trust, and that means to have faith or confidence in, the uncertainty of riches. Uncertain riches means the uncertainty of them. In other words, riches are unstable because they make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle towards heaven. In other words, the higher eagle flies, the smaller he gets. You can't see him. Where'd he go? Mm-hmm. Riches can vanish. And they do in every age, every day. Riches vanish. It's a part of the realities of life. And Christians, like heathens, can be high-minded and trust in the uncertainty of riches. Because riches are uncertain, doesn't it make sense to use them while you have them? And it doesn't mean use them on you. Instead of having faith in the uncertainty of riches, he says, trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And see, most rich Christians that I know, that's where they stop reading. And I've even had discussions with some about this. I said, well, why is it you don't read verse 18 and 19? The law gives richly all things to enjoy. So did you read the next two verses? They get the coffin and carry it on, looking at their watches, they got to go. Okay, so that they do good. God gives you richly. He has given rich Christians, okay, he has given Christians with riches, okay, all things to enjoy for the purpose of doing good with those riches. Now, that's not do good to yourself. Okay, he tells you what the purpose, in case you don't know what good is, so that they do good, that they be rich in good works. That's the purpose. You can take your wealth and be rich in good works. What are those good works? Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. What does your version say?
It's the same thing.
Oh, okay. Okay. Ready to distribute. That means ready to share. I ain't giving. I know you don't want to give it. And to keep from giving it, you'll buy yourself something else you don't need. That's the point. Instead of giving the money to to those you know they're in need, you forget all about James and 1 John and what have you, you're going to spend it on yourself and say, I don't have the money to do it. I don't have the money. Well, you had it, but you spent, instead of wanting to distribute it, to share it, to communicate, to give it to others, you spent it on yourself to prevent doing it. And you say, I don't have the money to do it. I saw something, and God knows I wish it never happened. We were witnesses to the first mobile home up there just caught fire, gutted everything in there is gone. Even I went back there this morning, and the firemen had to come back out because the house was still smoldering. Smoke was still coming out the house. I mean, they knocked the fire out, and they really sprayed, but the smoke was still there, and they came back, and they were going to go ahead and douse it again. But everything inside the house was gone. But yesterday, I saw something that blew my mind. Within minutes of the fire being knocked out, two of the neighbors were going around the mobile home collecting money for this family. Within a few minutes. They went right. Look, we need to get some money for these people right away. I was absolutely impressed that these heathens had the sense to go around the mobile home park. They didn't call Red Cross. They didn't call, you know, this service or that. They said, we need to take care of our neighbor. And they went around the park, knocked on every door, stopped cars. I saw one truck stop, backed up, and put money in their hand, knocking on the doors, and said, our neighbor's house just burnt down. Could you give some money to your neighbor? Within minutes after they put out the fire, the fire department mobilized. I was impressed. Amazing impressed. Never seen anything like that before. Never. And I talked to the guys, because first I had to verify who they were. Like, look, who are you? So I went to the manager. I said, look, you know those two guys? He said, yeah, we know them. I said, I just want to know because people got all kinds of interesting little scams nowadays. So I need to know, can you vouch for them? He said, yeah, I can vouch for them. I said, okay. What about you? Yeah. I said, all right. So we were talking. And it's amazing. In our departure, you know, I said, I think it's a great thing you're doing for this family of five. And I said, if you have long-term plans, I want you to let me know so we can try to help any way we can. He said, you know, that's great. We'll get back to you. And he said, I think it's a good idea. You're going about to help a neighbor this fast. He said, well, if we don't, who will? And I said, well, and kept going. If we don't, who will? Saw the need, immediately got to work on meeting the need. Immediately. There was no, well, Lord, a weeds are coming before. They got on it. That's why I like it. Sometimes people just, good old-fashioned donkey sense is smarter than the saints in the so-called church. They got to pray, go through 18 committees, and then pray some more. The family dying or whatever, we still praying and hoping that somebody else take care of it so we don't have to. That's how carnal we are. Even the unsaved exercise sometimes wisdom that is biblical without even knowing it more than a church that does know it. We know people have need. In the church, we know saints have need outside of the church, and we don't care about them. Let them get their own. We got ours, you get yours. I call it James Brown philosophy of life. I got mine, he got his. We don't care about nobody. That they do good. God gives you wealth to do something with it, and the something isn't to you and your family. It's to other people. Ready, rich in good works, ready. There's a need, boom, you're right on it. ready to distribute, willing. It deals with the act and the attitude, willing to give. You're ready. You're at the ready to do it. When you see there's need, boom, you on it. You don't have to pray about anything. You just, there's a need, blam, not anymore. Nah, we got to committee the thing to death, like the doggone Congress, the Senate, you know, committee a bill until a time expires, and then won't pray about it. Oh, let's, Lord, we come before you humbly, Lord, looking for instruction. And Lord, we really, really want to know what you would open the Bible, open your wallet, and give to the needs of people. That's what the Lord commanded you to do. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust, because they're going to be proud. They're going to hold on because they want to keep their stuff, because they trust in it. They'll spend outlandishly on themselves, but when it comes to giving, we gotta save this for a rainy day. This is our security blanket. They be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to, laying up in store. Look at that. The word store means storehouse. The man was going to build bigger barns, bigger stores. God said, lay up your stores in heaven, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. They need to lay up their treasures in heaven, where moth doesn't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. But that's not us. We don't think that way. We don't think that way. I'm talking about the rich in the church. Now, some of these rich folk gave to other organizations because they didn't get a big tax write-off. The Bible doesn't say anything about getting a tax write-off. The Bible said help folk in need. That's ridiculous. Oh, we're going to give $1 million to so-and-so's radio ministry because we're always going to get a tax write-off. But does the Bible address you giving to someone's radio ministry? No, it address you giving to someone who has a need. Now, is it wrong to give to someone's radio ministry? Not necessarily. But if you never give to the poor and those that have need, of course it's wrong. Because what's your motive? We want the word to spread. Okay, well, what word is that? How about be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share? Where is that? There are plenty of needs, frankly, that are more priority to God than a radio program. Now, you're talking to somebody at the radio for a long time, so I understand that. But there are more important needs than someone hearing a radio program, and that is saints have need and we ignore them. So giving to a radio program, I don't think at all fulfills the plan of God in terms of what these verses teach. And in fact, what's interesting with Paul is that the truth was so clear that he didn't even spend a lot of time elaborating on it. Because the truth is axiomatic and is evident. Take the wealth that you have been given by God and give it to somebody else. How much simpler does it have to get? God gives certain people wealth. All right, take it and give it to somebody else. Does anybody need more explanation? It's amazing how people act like they're retarded when it comes to clear truth. You know, they don't want to act like they want to deal with it. He says, God made you rich. He's given you wealth. It didn't say buy anything for yourself. You know, quote, take care of your family, which ain't nothing but a lie and a cover up for covetousness oftentimes. You know you're going to take care of your family, and that ain't even an issue. The church has totally failed as a whole in our current financial status. Memberships have dropped off like a bomb. They're dropping off. People are staying home. They're not going to church because it's fortress me. It's I'm going to secure my wealth and secure my wealth and secure my wealth. If it's going to cost me more, you know, to drive the church, I guess I'll just wait for television to go back to the TV church. Is that what the Bible teaches? How about taking some of that wealth and maybe get a van and help some of those people who really can't buy gasoline at these exorbitant extortion prices and help them get to church? How about taking three of those Cadillacs you have and filling them up and bringing the people to church? You only have to buy a van. Use the car you got. You got enough L dogs to drive half the church to church. Why not go ahead and do that? Simple, practical ways of doing things, but suddenly we don't have a brain. The rich people ain't got no sense. All of a sudden, they just walk around like this. Oh, they don't know what to do with their lives. They can tell you every television, every big screen, every playoff. They got the best seats in the house. They got all this stuff. But they can't do nothing spiritual. You know why? They like this man in Luke 12. They're bankrupt before God. They're rich in this world, and they're wise in this world. And they know all the investors. Throw that investment talk in your face like you know what they talk. You don't know what they talk. You're just nodding like you hoping that your phone rings. You don't know what they're saying. You got yourself on the back. You turn on, click, push something, push read. Oh, I got to go. I got to call. You trying to get away. You don't know what that person's saying. Amazing. Take the wealth that you've been given by God and give it to somebody else. How simple does that have to get? Be ready to share with others in need and have the right attitude that is willing to give to others in need. I think a lot of folks, they don't give because their attitude wrong. And if they do give, they give it grudgingly. And the Bible commands not to do that in guilt, not to give grudgingly or of necessity because of need. Oh, man, well, I was going to get this. I guess I'm going to have to wait for it to go down in price. I mean, here you go. God bless you. Keep it. Keep it. Keep it. The Lord said, give that brother or sister X number of dollars. You're going to give them, well, I don't want to give them all that. Let me give them half of that. You know, half of that be enough for them. What did the Lord tell you to do? See, we play games. We play. And the Lord knows it. No, don't give them that. Yeah, give them. No, give them that. That'll be more than what they need. The Lord didn't tell you to give according to you. He said, give him this. No, I ain't going to do that. All right, Ananias, go ahead. Why does anyone need to elaborate beyond the simplicity of this? Why is it that professing believers who have wealth and riches not take the wealth and squander it on buying the high-priced gizmo and gadget and use that to help those in need? I don't understand. What's the big deal? Why don't rich folk do it in the church? Why don't they do it? They know people have need, and they do nothing except buy more for themselves. Where is that in the Bible? Buy more for yourself. That's the 67th book of the Bible, the book of covetousness. Where is that in the Bible? Why do you have to buy the most expensive car and live in the wealthiest community? Why? Why? What is the necessity? Don't pimp your family and say, well, it's because my family. Oh, they ain't got nothing to do with your family. You the one went to the realtor and decided you wanted to live in, well, how about my wife and children have the best? Why? It's going to perish. Why do you have to have the best? For what? Preacher, I'm confused. You're not confused. You know what I'm talking about. You don't have to live in the wealthiest community. You don't want no crime to happen to your family. Crime happens in the wealthiest community. I don't understand. Our community is safe. That's the problem. See, fools are not going to the wealthiest communities because they know y'all got wealth there. Why do you have to live in some kind of secure location where you got 24-hour security? Why is that a necessity? Why won't you take your riches, the wealth that God gave you, and give it to others in need as he commanded you to do? He made you rich and commanded you to share your wealth with other people. Why don't you do that? All these rich Christians in Los Angeles, for example, all these huge churches. I don't even want to bother with the name in these places. You know where they're at. They're all over the place down there. The governor was trying to pimp those fools, three of them, this morning. Do we need the pastor's proposition? Going to church, talking about passing proposition, you know, Ponzi scheme 1A, B, C, D, E, F, G, you know, trying to go into the churches to pimp this con game. Because that's all it is. Another and the Negroes lapping it up. Stupid. Then folks be rich in them churches, so-called. Why don't they give to the communities? Why don't they give to other saints? There's a lot of, then they'll start from churches. I don't care about that. Some of those pastors will preach more gospel in 5 seconds than those snakes that you go to in so-called preaching for 20, 30 years. Some saints are poor. They need help. How can you turn your back, especially in this economy? 13, 14% unemployment in California and rising. It ain't going away. The national average of unemployment is beginning to skyrocket. Where is the church? Where is she at? She ought to be in the newspapers. The churches are doing this. And I tell you, it ought to shame the world. Nah, we fortress me. And gonna get mad at me saying this stuff too. Too bad. How simple can all this be? How about James 2? Let's turn to James 2. It's amazing. You see all these clear teachings in the Bible. They get ignored. They get ignored. Everybody professing something. They can profess all they want until that profession hits reality. Then we get to see who really is real. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, respect the persons. Well, here we go. For if they come into your assembly, a man with a gold ring, goodly apparel, and there coming also a poor man in vile raiment, here you go. So for the doors of the church, here comes Mr. Richie Rich, and then Mr. Poor Poor. And immediately your eyes go to Mr. Rich. And you give him the best seat. And you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, the bright and the opulent clothing. And say to him, sit thou here in a good place. Come on, Richie Rich, we've been waiting for you. Got the best seat for ya. Come on and sit down here. You have your own personal usher with them funeral fans making you cool. Another one bring you a cold drink if you need one. And saying to the poor, get over there. Stand over there. Or sit here under my footstool. We don't want to see you. You know, we'll let you in, but sit in the place where we can't see you. That's under my feet. I've seen stuff like this, similar to this. It's a disgrace. They put these poor folk in a room that has glass so no one has to look at them. A little cheap, you know, 12-inch monitor that should have been replaced 1,000 years ago. Put them in that room, get some raggedy chairs. The folding chairs, probably 1,000 years old. Put them back there and assign some preacher to go back there and make sure they don't beat up on each other, steal anything. Put them back there. I've seen this with my own eyes. Been assigned in circumstances like this. One church in Los Angeles. And all these verses kept coming to mind. How can we do this? And all the actors and the actresses were ushered up front and given time and place to speak while these poor people were ushered into the back. And I was back there with them in the room with glass. And saying to myself, what is this place? And I had a chance to talk to some of those people. Yeah, there was some moochers, but some people actually were just there. They had need. And you know, the pastor came back after service and pretty much shook their hand, half prayed, and got rid of them. Like, what is this place? Why are we doing this? He was rich. He never flew coach. You're on the same plane. He was always first class. When he made reservations, or his assistant made reservations, always first class, always had the best food, while the people surrounding in the community were broke. It was like watching a palace and then watching the community around the palace all indigent and broke people. You can drive two blocks from that church and see devastation. I didn't live in LA, but I went to go to church and we're like, what is this? This is madness. This is madness. Have not respect of persons. And you have respect, verse 3, unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here under in the good place, and say unto the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? Any partiality you have towards the rich, any despising you have towards the poor, are evil thoughts. He says you're partial. You're prejudiced within. You're making a judgment that the rich must be treated with more respect because they're rich. That's it, not because of anything else. And this person must be treated poorly because he's poor. Now, see, we get to the later part of, or rather the 13th chapter. You just keep all this in mind. We're going to bring this back up again. You make a judgment call. This person is rich, so they must be treated better because they're rich. This person's poor, so they must be treated the other way because they're poor. The point in the 13th chapter is, you know, some of the people came to the Lord and said, you know, Pilate, the Galileans were worshiping in the temple, and Pilate slaughtered them and mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. You know, they got all proud about themselves. And the Lord said, do you think that those Galileans were any greater sinners than all Galileans? Except you repent, you're going to likewise perish. You know, they thought because the Gentiles, these Galileans, got massacred by Herod in the temple, well, they deserved it. They must have been super sinners, and the Lord was enacting his vengeance. And Jesus brought them on the same plane as the heathen. You know, these folks here judged others simply on the basis of their appearance and on their wealth. Hearken, my brethren, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world's goods to be rich in faith?
You ain't got no faith if you ain't rich.
Wrong answer. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Yeah. That's what happens when you read the Bible. You know, when you come across this passage, it isn't time to dismiss what God said to listen to the Reverend Huckster. Unless you're covetous, then of course you're going to listen to him. And heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him? They made a judgment call that the rich people were to be treated with a sense of respect and dignity because they're rich, not because they're rich towards God. You got that? See, they were rich, but they weren't rich towards God. This other brother, which these people despise, this brother or sister here, they love the Lord. They were rich in faith. The other person was just rich, but they went to the church, and the rich in this world got treated for no other reason other than their appearance better than the genuine saint who was rich in faith. In that case, being more rich than the person rich in this world, because being rich in faith by infinity supersedes rich in this life, because the man rich in this world is good as bankrupt towards God. Be rich towards God means be rich in faith. We all need to take heed to the warning of Proverbs 23. Verse 4 says, labor not to be rich. Okay, in other words, labor speaks of strenuous effort. You know, labor not to be rich, and cease from thine own wisdom. That's the wisdom of the world. They want you to be rich. You got to be rich. You got to be successful. You got to be that to be happy. Most of them ain't happy, because they worried about their wealth. How could they be happy? If I just achieve this certain, I'm going to be happy. Get there and watch what happens. Be worried about it all the time. How much interest in my bank account? Oh, my. Here we got $300 million. I don't know what's going to happen to it. I don't. why don't you give it away? Then you have to think about it. There are people who just give their wealth away and they say that these always say how happy they are to just give it away. Years ago, one man had a lot of money. Millions. He just gave it away. He said he's so happy. He said he's so happy. He didn't have to think about it anymore. Got himself a job. He said he didn't have to think about it anymore. The burden was just so great, he couldn't take it. And just don't give it away. You don't have to think about it anymore. He just gave it away. Got himself a job and was happy with it. Another man recently, CEO, gave millions of dollars in bonuses to the employees of his company. He said, it ain't like I need the money. He didn't need the money. That man was still rich. The money he gave his employees probably was like a nickel in your pocket. He said, it ain't like I need the money. At least he did something with his, and he ain't no Christian, but he did something with it. Now, where are the saints? There's millions of believers in need. In America and across this country, there's always needs, always some mission or missionary. I was watching a friend of mine on the web literally begging a church to help him with missions. I went, this is pathetic. This is disgraceful. That the Christian are just pathetic. That a godly man has to beg a church. It's just astonishing to help him to get out the missions. He's going to Israel, all over the Middle East. We ain't going nowhere. I thought, Lord Jesus, a lot of us going to bust the bottom out that lake of fire. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou rather set thine eyes upon that which is not? Why are you setting your sights on that which isn't there? Said, but no, my checkbook says big black. I got fill in the blank. The Lord said, I know what's in your book. But he says, riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Stop wearying yourself in the pursuit of money. Learn that when God gives it to you, give it away. Don't even consider doing it. Stop leaning to your own understanding about the issue. Learn this simple fact. Riches are temporal and unstable. They are temporal and unstable. Also, when you set your eyes on money, money creates wings and flies away from you like an evil soaring towards the heavens. Money flies away out of our reach. It gets smaller and smaller till it's gone. People are scared out of their socks and stockings, knowing in this economy the value of their dollar, the spending value, what do we call that? The actual value of the dollar, what do we call that? No, the value of the dollar itself. Not what happens. The purchasing power of the dollar. The purchasing power of their dollar is flying away. They may have X millions now, but it ain't worth that. Because the spending power of the dollar is rapidly decreasing. And I told you people. Nobody listens to the big black preacher. I told you people that this $2 trillion Ponzi scheme was going to raise inflation to thermonuclear heights. And everybody, ha ha, what do you know? You're just a big dumb black preacher. Mm-hmm. Well, a little story I saw on the news that was really whisked through real quick. They want people to get a hold of it. Certain man of Washington said, after he had lied to everybody about what wasn't going to happen, he said, be prepared for an astronomical rise in interest rates. I said, told you. He didn't want that to be known, but he said it. But the local media lackeys never showed it. the inflation rates are going to skyrocket, and the actual spending purchasing power of the dollar is going to be next to nothing. We ain't seen nothing yet. You think it's tough now? The church ought to be taking the opportunity to give all this junk away before it don't matter how much you have, because it won't matter. Because the purchasing power won't be worth anything. But I believe if saints just who have money learn to obey God, God will make them channels. But see, that takes faith. That takes believing what real faith and believing the word of God, which most professing whatevers don't have. Go back to, if you're not already there, back to Luke 12. We're going to be wrapping this up here in a second or two, or actually 9 minutes. And he said unto his disciples, verse 22, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Now, who is this warning given to? See, that's important, too. Okay. If you don't connect it, you're going to be wrong. What did he just finish saying in verse 21? He says, so is he that layeth treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This statement beginning at verse 22 is set on the backdrop of hoarding wealth, of trusting in riches. And he says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Who worries? Who has anxiety? Who has cares? Those who hold on to their wealth because they associate their wealth with life. And the Lord said to them, okay, because it's all connected, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Isn't that the worry? He says, those are the things that the world seek after. But your Father knoweth you have need of these things before you ask him. This is not disconnected from the previous teachings of this rich man and his foolishness. It is directly connected to that. The life is more than food and the body more than clothes. The Lord Jesus is rather clear on the issue of the impossibility of having dual masters, and you never see anyone successfully doing it in Scripture. Many of us would say in a heartbeat that we would never serve mammon or that we are not doing it now. We would shudder at the thought of it, reject it in an instant, proclaim our loyalty to Christ without question. Yet, anxiety is clearly seen as serving mammon. It is. It's covetousness. That's what Christ said. If you worry about your life, you are covetous. If you're like this man, you associate your goods with your life, and you worrying about it. So, you know, I got the doogie flipper here, and I need the upgrade of the. You don't need to upgrade nothing. We need the upgrade for. Well, it's got a different taillight. Great. What's wrong with the whatever you have? Oh, it's the latest and the greatest. You don't need it. Why do you need that? Why do we think we need these things? You know, the Lord is saying, you know, that brother or sister, wherever, they have a need. Why don't you give that money to them? Oh, no, I got to have the upgrade. We always going to default to ourselves. Because why? We're taking thought for our life. Oh, no, I got to replace all this plastic in the house and get all glass or all stainless, all aluminum now. We can't eat it. We can't drink it even plastic because it's got all this stuff in it. So I got to spend all this money on. Well, you know, there's a thing called glass. You know, you can get a good set of stuff at 99-cent store, Big Lots. Oh, I'm sorry. You don't shop. That's for them poor folk. Well, let's step up a little bit high. What about Walmart? I ain't going to Walmart. I don't buy no Jacqueline Smith collection. Oh, okay, I'm sorry, that's for them poor folk. Let's go a little bit higher. What about Walmart? Come on there, Reverend. You just mocking us now. No, they got. Well, let's go a little bit. How about Costco? Well, we might go there. Yeah, well, you can get some fairly good deals. I ain't bought no dishes at Costco. I still got, I got dishes that are, what, 28, 29 years old. The Corningware, you know what? I take the food, I put it in there, and I eat. Do what? You think I care what the bowl looks like? Do you think I sit there and go, you know, the design of this bowl really affects the flavor of this food? I take the food, put it in that Corningware bowl, and eat it. The bowl is older than both my children. Why should I care about this Corningware? It holds the food. I just, you know, I want a table to look nice. Okay, you know what? Ain't no talking to you. Because everything, every excuse you're going to have is going to come up. It will always default to you thinking that all this junk you have is in need. You can't buy the same set of dishes at Big Lots because you think it's defective. If it's just going to hold food, what's the defect? Well, it came from China. You know that stuff from China. You know what? You're always going to have a reason. There's always going to be an excuse. You know, Parmesan Reggiano at Costco and Sam's Club is usually the same brand of Reggiano you find at Whole Foods, except a whole lot cheaper. Sometimes the exact same name. What is it better tasting at Whole Foods? No, it's the same stuff you get at Walmart and, or rather Sam's Club and Costco. Why do you go to, well, Whole Foods? It's the same cheese. You can't tell nobody nothing. If they already made up their mind that this is how they live their life and everything is a need and I got mine, he got his, then, you know, just close the chapter on that person because there's nothing you can say to them. Nothing. And no matter how much they make, they will always need more. They just can't live within their means. I spoke to a gentleman this week, had breakfast with him. And I said, I remember you, your philosophy was, you know, if I need money, I just make more. He said, I'm still the same way. I said, some things just don't change, I guess. You run yourself ragged doing that stuff. You know, we would never admit that we are covetous. But the Lord said, if you worry about your life, you have a mammon problem. And we're not talking about, we're talking about connected again to those that are rich, because rich folks don't like to talk about themselves worrying about life and worrying about clothing, worrying about food. And they already got enough to not to worry about it at all, but they still worry about it. Anxiety, the serving of mammon, is seen in the following desires. Number one, food. Rich folk like the best food money could buy. I don't know why. Like I said, corn, they got to have grain-fed everything. I want Kobe beef. Okay. I'm eating buffalo. I feel real good. It's, you know, scientists says it's better for me. Yeah, you know, but life does not consist of the things that a person possesses. Life, real life, you know, a lot of folk eat Kobe beef and, you know, drink the purest water money can buy. They probably got something that catch the rainwater before it actually hits the ionosphere or whatever. You know, so it all comes filtered and clean, you know. And that clothing are all, you know, made with, non-children, you know, what they call that stuff, the kids that work these no-sweat shops, and all perfectly plant-based materials without any harm to the rainforest and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And we don't, you know, do nothing to the animals. And, you know, I got a pink unicorn in my garage over here and feed him cotton candy and puppy dog fluff, whatever, and you still die. You still get cancer. Your life does not consist of what you do. You can't tell me that, Reverend. I can't tell you nothing or anything. Because all them folk eating them fried foods, all stuff, you know. Okay, all right. You know, you You know everything, and when you die, wisdom will die with you. You do what you want because you're grown. Water and clothing, food, water and clothing. Since God gave the life, which is the greater, will he not do the lesser, that is, provide for the life? Food and clothing are the lesser than the life itself, but what food and clothing does is dress and feed the life. The life is more important than the stuff that dresses and feeds the life, but the person with wealth never sees that. They don't see the food and clothing as that which dresses and feeds the life. They see food and clothing is life. And the Lord says, why would you think that? This is all the backdrop of the warning against being covetous. See, when you detach it from that connection, it doesn't make sense. Now we will continue, Lord willing, at this point again tonight, because it's all connected. Once again, that's why you must study the Bible as a whole, because then it makes sense only in that way. The warning and the backdrop of all this is the warning against covetousness. Lord, thank you for, again, the clarity of your truth. And may we submit ourselves unto your wisdom. Bless the giving today in Jesus' name. Amen.